before our speaker for this evening, Ivan Bowden, comes. And I'll just ask Ron Winton if he'll give us a report on his trip to Germany. Thanks, Ron.
Well, I haven't brought this with me, but that's a trimmer. I've tried to send out some light without using the torch. Actually, I wanted to say things in three bits. The first one is to bring greetings to you from the Christian Medical Fellowship in the United Kingdom. I was asked to pass this on. If I had any opportunity to do so, our links with them are quite strong, and I hope you all know that if you go to London, the CMF office is always more than keen to see you, and Dr. Keith Sanders, their secretary, is a very hospitable person who loves to meet people and make them feel at home in Britain and do anything he can to help them. The second thing is to speak about the visit to East Germany, and the third thing is to say something about the ICCP meeting in Bangalore next year. Most of my time was spent referring to the ICCP in Dresden. And how long have I got, John? 15 minutes. Splendid. I think I can manage it in that. I'll plunge straight into it. I went over to East Germany, to Dresden, where the meeting was held, with 15 other people by bus. We left London, and there were 12 from the United Kingdom, two South Africans who, interestingly enough, had no trouble getting visas to go into East Germany, which astonished us, one Norwegian, and myself. It took us 24 hours to get there, 3 hours having been spent on the border getting through, which was a little tedious, but not rigorous, not difficult, really. Goodness knows why they took 3 hours. I think it was just doing the right thing. But we arrived in Dresden just as the meeting was beginning. It was a meeting that was held jointly by the International Congress of Christian Physicians, and I hope you all know what that is now. It's the international link between the Christian medical fellowships throughout the world. And the meeting was held in conjunction with the in-era mission and the deaconess work of the Lutheran Church in East Germany, which is a very extensive setup, which covers a great deal of social work, which is done in a distinctly and uncompromisingly Christian fashion, which they run some 48 institutions in East Germany: hospitals, homes for the aged, homes for the mentally handicapped, homes for the various kinds of handicapped people, and so on. It's a major work which they do, and which the government is apparently quite happy for them to do, and actually pays some salaries, but they seem to be left alone to do it in their own way. They do it in their own way, although they live in a socialist country. But they have a good many Christian doctors in their setup, and they had a message had come through to the ICCP that they would like us to have a meeting with them as hosts in East Germany. This was a tremendous challenge. There's never been a meeting of its kind held behind the Iron Curtain. We tried to have one in Hungary a couple of years ago, and it didn't happen. The Hungarian government just shelved it. But here was a wonderful opportunity. We had already had a session with some of them, two of them who had managed to come up to London the year before. And here we were ready to go. And we arrived in Dresden, the ancient and beautiful city of Dresden, when their first evening meeting had already started, because we were running very late. We were given an extremely warm welcome, and were astonished to go into a room, into a big hall in the big Deaconess Institute there, and find a lot of people there. In fact, it turned out that the total attendance there was about 130 doctors, and more than half of them were from behind the Iron Curtain. This astonished us too. The other half came from all over the place: Britain, West Germany, Switzerland, Austria, Denmark, Norway, South Africa, Australia. But we went there thinking we were going to help them, and I'll tell you in a minute what happened. The theme of the conference was God's response to the handicapped. It has been deliberately chosen for two reasons. One, because it was a very good subject for Christian doctors to discuss. And secondly, because, as you know, this is the United Nations Year of the Handicapped. And I think it was a politically very wise choice too. And I think this was probably one of the reasons why the East German government had given permission for it to be held. Because you don't hold meetings in East Germany unless the government says okay. The government doesn't give visas unless they're sure that the people who are coming in are not up to some sort of mischief. And the evidence that the government had not only approved it, but thought was a good idea, was that after we got there, I was told that we were going to have a reception on the following evening from the Minister for Health. And I would be expected to speak. So on that second evening, we were driven into the town from the Deaconess place, which was in the suburban area. And we were met by the Minister for Health, who was a woman doctor, and the Minister of State for Religion, who was, we were told, not a member of the Communist Party, and was allegedly a Christian. Nominally, anyhow. Anyhow, they welcomed us very warmly, and they had large quantities of food and grog and plenty of speeches. Really good German show. And the minister spoke, and she spoke on several themes in her talk. She spoke of what her government was doing for the care of the handicapped. And what she said was convincing and sounded very worthwhile, and I think was quite authentic. Then she spoke of what the church, our hosts, had in their program for the handicapped and expressed appreciation of it. And then she welcomed us, of course, to Dresden and told us about how badly it had been knocked about during the war. In 1945 there was a big raid on Dresden which did do a lot of damage. We weren't spared the details. And then she also spoke, as one always expects, a speech from a communist country on the subject of peace and atomic warfare. I then had to thank her. She spoke in German, was interpreted into English. I spoke in English and was interpreted into German by good interpreters, fortunately, who were on our side. And, I said various things, and I won't bore you with all that. But I thanked her and appreciated what they were doing, and I thanked her for the appreciation she had expressed for what the Christian Church was doing. I thought that ought to be done. And then I referred to a paper that we'd had that afternoon, which I would wish I could tell you more about. We'd had an extremely good paper from one of the German doctors working in a home for the severely mentally retarded. The sort of children who grow up physically but never grow anywhere mentally and so on. And he had given a very fine paper about these people and had shown how carefully and skillfully and compassionately, in a Christian way, they were handling this situation. And I referred to this paper and I said quite simply, this was one of the finest examples I'd heard of the combination of science and compassion. And that medicine could give us science, but it was to the Christian Church one would look for compassion. The minister certainly didn't look as if she disbelieved me. On the contrary, and I was pleased at that. I also said that I believed in peace too. So do we all. But it was very interesting because it gave us just a glimpse of, the certain ambiguity there is in these countries. These people are not, or I'm no advocate of communism or of the socialist countries of Eastern Europe, but these people are not all monsters. I'm quite sure that this woman, doctor, who was the Minister for Health, knew as much about compassion as most doctors. And that is saying something. But at the same time, one thing that was evident to us in talking to the local doctors is that they were under real pressures all the time for all that. The Christians were under real pressures. We had a series of very good papers, given some of them by the local doctors and some of them by the visitors. There were a number of the people from the UK who spoke. The man from South Africa, who's actually is the president of their Christian Medical Fellowship in South Africa, who's an ENT professor, gave a very good paper on the rehabilitation of the deaf, and showed how there again a Christian emphasis had a real place. And the papers were good, and I haven't time to talk about those, or John will be throwing something at me, but they were good. But behind it all was this sense of the coming together of people from all over the world. Now, I've had a long dealing with the World Medical Association. It doesn't have anybody from behind the Iron Curtain, so ICCP, the Christian International Show, has got one ahead of the World Medical Association, and I'm delighted. We now have unofficially, at any rate, a member in Eastern Europe. The East Germans are forming unofficially a Christian Medical Fellowship. But we were aware of the pressures. The Eastern Europeans there were mostly from East Germany. More than half of the 130 were from Eastern Europe. And some 50, 60 of them were from East Germany, but all professing Christians. There were small parties there from Czechoslovakia, Hungary, and Bulgaria. And in each of the groups there was somebody who spoke some English, and I was able to talk to them all and sense the pressures they were under. A woman, a pediatrician from Hungary, said to me, in quite good English really, she said, you know, when I was in medical school, I was taught that if you believed in God, then it just meant that you were neurotic. And then she added, it's wonderful to come here and find so many doctors who believe in Jesus Christ. And that was worth it, the whole thing. The Czechoslovakians told me that things have eased a little in Czechoslovakia from what they were. The Bulgarians were there almost incognito. They had come on a tourist visa to East Germany, and I was told, not by them but by somebody else, that they were there very unofficially, and their government would not be pleased if they knew that they had been at the meeting. These pressures are on from many of the governments. I was told by another person about, and this is just an aside, that when Billy Graham went to Poland, quite a few people went through from Czechoslovakia by car to attend his meetings, including a number of doctors. They parked their cars outside the auditorium where Billy Graham was speaking. When they got back to the Polish-Czechoslovakian border, the police had a complete list of the numbers of all their cars, and they had some very nasty explaining to do. Their cars were searched from top to bottom for any kind of dangerous literature they might be carrying, and some of them, including senior people like doctors, were sent along to talk to the police. This is the attitude. I asked a man with whom I had a long conversation, a doctor who's very experienced in the ways of Europe and who's had a lot of dealings with the underground movements, why there seemed to be more freedom in East Germany than in these other countries. And he said, and it was a very interesting answer, he said, well, at any rate, the East Germans do have laws and they do have rules. And being Germans, they stick to even the government obeys its rules. So that the people here know where they stand. If they obey the laws and don't stick their necks out too much, then they know whether they can get into trouble or not. But in these other countries, nobody knows. They may have laws, but nobody takes much notice of them. Therefore, they live in a state of complete insecurity, and for a Christian, this means that they never know when they'll be in trouble. Just the same, the loyalty was there in all the countries. I heard many stories of pressures, even in East Germany, on people who, and these are the sort of things I didn't want to put into print, although the doctors are practicing there, and they're Christian doctors, and they're practicing within this Christian framework and so on, that there are disadvantages. It's hard to tell sometimes. They don't know whether they will be disadvantaged or not. But I heard of one woman who wanted to train as a psychiatrist, and she was refused entry into the training institute in East Berlin because her husband was a pastor of the church, and she just wasn't eligible. I was told a story by a woman about her nephew, who was several years ago, at the age of 13, was contemplating whether he would be confirmed in the Lutheran Church. Now, confirmation in the Lutheran Church is a real step. It is a step of commitment, and in that country it's a step that makes you overtly a professing Christian. What the reality of it may be, in all cases one can't tell, any more than one can tell with any other step in our own country. But he meditated on this. He was ready to go to high school, and he was a bright boy and anticipated going to high school and on to university, and there was every reason why he should. He knew that if he took this step, his chances would be prejudiced. And he talked about it and talked to his family, and his aunt, who was talking to me, said that he said to her, finally, "What good would it be to me if I became a professor without a saviour?" He was confirmed. He didn't go to high school. That I hit me. It was pretty good for a 13-year-old, but he. The point was that the situation was there, a situation that we don't know in this country. That sort of thing doesn't happen. And I've got to finish because I've used all my time. But we all came away with this one particular thought, that we had gone there thinking we were going to help these people. Well, we did. It was an encouragement for them to go, for us to be there and to have fellowship with them and share with them and encourage them. But they ministered to us. Their attitude was such that we came away humbled and thinking very, very hard. And above all, many of us were thinking very hard about our freedom, our dangerous freedom, because the freedom we have in this country is dangerous, and in the West, because it makes us flabby. We could very well do with a little bit more pressure on us. I wouldn't like to have the pressures in those countries, and I have no idea how I would react. I might go under. I can't promise anything other than what I might do by the grace of God. But our freedom is so. And somebody was reading the other night the 119th Psalm, verse 70, and the translation they read was not the one in mine. But the words that hit me in the eye was, "Their heart is covered with fat." How far does that describe us? Now, may I say something about the Congress in Bangalore next year, very briefly. From November the 3rd to the 7th, 1982, ICCP will be meeting in Bangalore in South India, the Garden City of India. It will be at the end of the rains. They tell me the climate will be at its best, and Bangalore will be blooming with grass and trees and flowers. And it's a nice city. I called there on my way over and spent 3 or 4 days there, checking up on the arrangements to find out all I could about it, just to make sure, and I'm satisfied, and we were in some doubt, I'm satisfied that the arrangements for accommodation and meetings and all the rest of it are more than adequate. That's all very fine. We're working on a program of international speakers, and I'm sure that will be they will be first class. It's not far from Australia, and I'm sure we're going to be able to do a deal with an airline and so on. Will you please all, some of you may have seen this leaflet, but there will be a more detailed leaflet coming out quite soon, and I've been talking to Alan Bryson about it. We'll make sure that everybody gets a copy through the ordinary CMF mailings so that you'll know about it. But it's November to the 3rd to the 7th, 1982, in Bangalore, South India, and it's going to be a... from the human point of view, everything we can put into it, and we just pray that God will bless it and use it to the full. In the following February, February 1983, the International Congress of Christian Medical Students will be held. We'll have more details of that in due course. That also will be in Bangalore. We couldn't hold them at the same time because November is a hopeless time for students. They're all doing exams and things. We'll be letting you know about that in due course. I warn you because I think that our CMF should be ready to put its hands in its pockets and help our medical students to go there. It'll be very good for them, and I know that others will want to meet Australians. Thank you, Tom.
Thanks, Ron. It's encouraging to hear that there is a real witness in the profession behind the Iron Curtain. Claire, would you like to give us a couple of minutes on your publications? Sorry, James, thank you.
Just want to let you know that the General Committee, which met yesterday, has approved a publication or publishing proposition by ANZIA, which is a publishing and distribution firm, Christian publishing firm in Sydney, which has association with Scripture Union and AFES. And the previous booklet, which you remember, was our first one on Christian Values of the Family. That was a rather rush job in a way because we wanted to get it to a conference on the family being held in Melbourne. And as it's turned out, there are a few ways we'd like our future ones to be a little bit different. But we have a number of these left, and we would like you to, we have a number here to, you know, buy them, take them to your church by the score, and we'd like to clear those because it is going to be revised. Now, ANZIA want to start off by producing four booklets all together. They feel that by producing four together that the whole thing will go better. And the idea of these booklets is to give a factual and scientific, medical and scientific evidence on the special knowledge in our area, and relate this also to biblical teaching. References both scientific and scriptural are documented at the end of each booklet. The Publications Committee has been reappointed with the addition of Alan Bryson. Also on it are two Victorians, Robin Ramsey, John Buchanan, Ron Winton, of course, and Claire Spister and myself. Ron Winton, and for the younger generation, I'm getting in this age now where I'm nearly forgotten. Ron's a year or two ahead of me and he's almost forgotten. But for those young ones who don't know, Ron had many years as editor of the Medical Journal of Australia and has therefore very great skill in the area of editing, and he has agreed to help in the editing of these earlier booklets, and that will add tremendously to their value. The format is to be changed, and this is the sort of format, a smaller booklet than this one, but the title will be here and each colour will be different, so I can easily identify it. CMF badge will be on the bottom, and the front cover will be in four colours, four colour printing. This is going to add to the cost, but the publishers say that that's what sells the book. So instead of being as this one, we're just covering expenses of 25 cents. The new one is going to be in retail shops, and they're going to sell them through the Christian shops and others. Will be $1.95, but they're willing to let CMF have them for a discount at $1 each, provided we sell them only at our own meetings, at our own church meetings, and not through any shops. So that's virtually half price. The subjects for the first four will be drugs, sexual permissiveness and the adolescents, euthanasia and infanticide, Christian values in the family is to be revised. They want to do that one again, and possibly living with death. Future subjects, and they want us to be thinking about a number of future subjects, are problems of conception and contraception, alcoholism, preventing homosexuality, pornography, child abuse, Christian lifestyle, adoption and fostering, living with disabled and the handicapped, abortion, and any other subjects that any member likes to think of. All manuscripts will be referred, where possible, to a Christian expert in the field for vetting. And as I say, Ron will help us with the editing. As well as inviting people to write on particular subjects, we'd like volunteers as well. And this is where we'd like all members to take part in either volunteering to write on this or any other subject, either singly or in joint authorship. And even if you can't do that, and most of us are not gifted with the ability to write well, Ron assures us that most doctors are terrible at it, but we can all help when we're doing our reading, both theological reading or medical reading. If any article appears to be relevant to any of these subjects or any subject which we should be interested in, let the publication committee have either a photocopy of that article or a reference, detailed reference, because it's very difficult for a small number to get all the references available, and that's one way in which you can all help. Each booklet will have a stated thing in it, which this first one didn't, that the views expressed are not necessarily the views of CMF Australia, as usual. So I'd just like to bring these things to your notice, but emphasise again that we can all help with suggesting subjects, volunteering to write, or giving us references. Thank you very much.
Thank you, James. John Randall Short is going to book review for us on a couple of volumes that he has and are available in the bookshop. Thank you.
Thank you very much. It will have been obvious to you all by this time that, as is obvious to any Christian, that a most important aspect of the Christian faith is the fact of the creation and the fall. Without the fall, there is obviously no saviour. And how do you have a fall unless man had something good to fall from? So this means, therefore, that you have to have something good for man to fall from, and he falls, and that's why you have a saviour. Otherwise, you merely have a Jesus Christ who makes men better. And it's as simple as that. And it's for that reason, therefore, that, as you probably know, there's quite a lot of work nowadays, an increasing amount of work, on the whole subject of creation. And I want to introduce to you, therefore, two books. This one, called Bone of Contention. Let me tell you a story about this. I was talking last night about generations 1, 2, 3, and 4. Some of the major examples of generation 3 are the hippie types, obviously. Some of you will recollect that about 10 years, I guess, ago, in Nimbin, in northern New South Wales, they had a large, convention, I suppose they would call it. I don't think they would have used that term, where a lot of hippies came together and they took off their clothes and they smoked drugs and they stayed there for some time. Most of them went home, but quite a number remained, and there's a large hippie community still in Nimbin, and there has been ever since. And they're extremely difficult to reach. I know a minister who happened to live in that area, and he told me that one day he decided really he must see if he could help these hippies up in the fields and the hills. They bought property there around Nimbin. So he went to one of the houses and he knocked on the door, and the door was opened by a girl who didn't have any clothes on at all, and he was so put out that he told me he never returned there again. You can see that it's difficult. About 6 months ago, the Creation Science people here from Brisbane had a weekend up in Warwick. And a lady in Warwick bought one of these books, The Bone of Contention. She read it through, thought it was good, and gave it to her daughter. Her daughter is a nurse in Nimbin. Although, of course, the hippies have very little contact with the people of Nimbin, they do have to go to the hospital because there's nowhere else for them to go. And so one of the girls from the communes went to the hospital. And this nurse gave her this book and told her about Jesus Christ, and particularly that he was the Savior and that God had made the world. She took this book back to the commune. Converted, and 10 of the men in that commune were converted because they read this book. This book retails at $1, and there are lots of copies outside. You will be very foolish if you didn't buy it. We have sold over the last months and years about 6,000 or 7,000 copies of this book. That's why it's now so cheap, because it's now printed in here in Australia. It's by Sylvia Baker. It's Bone of Contention, Is Evolution True? It goes through the details in a very simple sort of way. It's the sort of book that you could easily show, for example, to your children. It's not a highly scientific book at all. But I do recommend that. If you want something of greater depth, maybe, this book by Professor Andrews, God, Science and Evolution. This is particularly for Christians. It's for Christians who are worried about the scientific aspects. The book that I wrote is for Christians who are worried from the theological point of view. And I would say that the two books complement each other very well. I know no science. There's nothing of science in my book. There's a bit of theology in this, but it's mostly science. Professor Andrews is no fool. He's got a BSc, a PhD, and also a DSc. And those of you who know about science realize that the DSc is the highest degree that you can get. He's Professor of Materials at the University of London, and he graduated in theoretical physics. So he's very well qualified. At the end, for example, he talks about the evidence of the age of the Earth from radioactive dating. And he points out, firstly, he has pointed out that the fossil record is, in fact, was originally worked out assuming about the evidence of the age of the Earth from radioactive dating. And he points out, firstly, he has pointed out that the fossil record is, in fact, was originally worked out assuming the evolutionary theory. And where the fossil record is upside down, then they say that one lot of rock has fallen over on top of another, which sounds fairly unsatisfactory. And then he goes, but everybody says, ah, yes, but radioactive dating fixes all that, doesn't it? And he says, for example, and he gives a lot of illustrations of this. He quotes from various articles, no stratigraphic evidence, that's to say evidence from fossils, is available to confirm or deny this radiometric age. And that's a quote from some of the ordinary journals that he mentions at the back, the Journal of Geophysical Research, Geometrics and Cosmometrics ACTA, New Zealand Journal of Geology and Geophysiology, and so on. He quotes from these to show that in each case, actually, the radioactive dating is referred back to the fossil evidence to confirm it. And so they're working in a circle. What they're doing is they're saying that radioactive dating confirms the fossils because the fossils confirm the radioactive dating. And so I would suggest you read this. If you're worried about the scientific aspects of evolution, read this book. It's $3.50, pretty cheap. Read that, Bone of Contention, particularly for your children. And perhaps I could mention that as well, but I don't like to. Then, if you are interested in the whole creation science movement, I have some prayer news is here. Here in Brisbane, we now have 5 full-time workers, and our main emphasis is in the schools and in the junior, and in universities, and I can assure you, we use it not as anti-evolution. That's not our aim. Our aim is to present Christ, and I can assure you that many people are coming to the Lord because they realize the fallacy of evolution, that there is a creator God. Thank you very much.
Praise and glory to God for the wonders of his grace to his servants manifest during the crisis in the Congo. At the same time, we salute the courage of our brethren who fought valiantly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in our hearts, we move and we meet with sympathy for those who have lost their loved ones in this battle for truth and for the gospel. And at the same time, we would congratulate them that theirs was the privilege of being blood relatives of those who walk in the ways of the martyrs. But we open our service tonight by singing together a psalm that has been of inspiration and of blessing to God's people in many circumstances. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. Our opening psalm. now be led in prayer by our brother Mr. Taylor of the Regions Beyond Missionary Union. Let us all pray. Our God and loving Father, we come into thy presence tonight in the name of him who said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. We thank thee that we can praise thee tonight for thy wondrous plan and how thou didst send thine only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through him we might come to know thee and have that life which is life eternal. And on this night especially, we thank thee for all those who in the land of Congo, down through the years, have heard of Jesus Christ and have come to put their trust in him. For those who have a desire to win their fellow countrymen for Christ, we thank and praise thee. We thank thee for those who during days of trial and difficulty prove themselves the friends of missionaries, those who risk their lives in order that others might be saved. We thank thee, O Lord, that there are today in Congo many who know and love thee and desire only to seek first thy kingdom. So as tonight as we remember them and give thee thanks for that, we must pray for ourselves too, that we may have that same faithfulness and that same desire to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing then that all needed things shall be added unto us. We thank thee for those whom thou didst see pleased to bring home in safety, and we do pray for all who at this time look back to that land and pray about its future, for all mission boards at home here, united in an unusual way at this time, brought together by sorrow and tragedy. And we do pray thee, Lord, that in future days, as the evangelization of that land is thought, that there may be a greater unity amongst all those who seek to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So we give thee these our thanks and make our request to thee for this night in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Amen.
Shall we unite our voices again in song as we sing the first hymn on the sheet? God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Word of God has become strangely vibrant with new significance to some of our brethren in recent days, as they have passed through circumstances of trial and temptation and danger. And as we come now to read God's Word, may it please God to give us the ear that is sensitive to the voice of our Heavenly Father in it. Our brother, Mr. Norman Porter, will read to us.
For our scripture reading, we shall turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. The Acts of the Apostles, the 12th chapter, reading from verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out, and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Ending at verse 11 and praying that God may be pleased to add his own blessing to this portion of his truth for his name's sake.
It is our desire throughout this service tonight to be looking Godward and in our hearts to be bringing worship and praise and adoration to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose mercy has been found and experienced by his servants in the Congo crisis in a manner that will cause them to loudly sing his praises forever and ever. Some of us have already heard from the lips of those who were saved out of the Holocaust. We have heard something of the way in which the Lord has led them. And I trust that as we listen to them again tonight, or it may be for the first time, that in our hearts we shall be giving God the glory that is his due. We have already referred to some whom the Lord called into his immediate presence, bearing the evidences of battle. Let us be mindful of those who suffer their loss, and in our hearts may God implant a sympathy that is born of his Spirit. But we do not only think of missionaries in the Congo. We also think of Christians, native Christians, who have suffered and who are even now suffering because of some of the ramifications of circumstances known to us all. I think God would have it that a congregation gathering on such an occasion as this should pray that our hearts may be filled with a sense of responsibility for our brethren in Christ. Though their skin is of a different color, they are our brethren who may be going through times of grave difficulty and peril because they have befriended those who served the Lord there. Let us be mindful of them. And at this point, may I say that we are having no literature, no ordinary missionary literature for sale or to give away tonight, with one exception. The missionary societies represented in the convening of this meeting have decided that nothing else should be handed out or offered for sale tonight. With this exception, there is here a little booklet, Congo Trial of Faith is the title, and it comprises six talks by returned missionaries that some of us heard on the Lift Up Your Hearts in the morning on the BBC. We believe that these can be of blessing to many. They are valued, the cost is ninepence, and you may have one as you leave the meeting tonight. Then one other word of explanation. We are not going to take up an offering this evening. There will be baskets at the door, and if the Lord has moved your heart thus to do, will you place your thank offering there in the basket? Some of it will be used to defray the expenses incurred in the gathering of this meeting and in convening it, and the rest will be distributed among the societies that are responsible for convening our meeting tonight. It is with much gratitude to God that we welcome on our platform tonight five of those who were miraculously saved from the Congo. And we are going to have a word, first of all, from the three lady members here. They are going to speak in this order. First of all, Mrs. Robert McAllister, then Miss Betty O'Neill, and then Mrs. Jim Granger. Nothing that I can say can really express the warmth of our welcome to them tonight. But I believe they will sense in our hearts how glad we are for them that God in His mercy has intervened in their lives, and with what eagerness we long to hear from them their testimony to His grace and sufficiency. Now, these three sisters then will address us, Mrs. McAllister, Miss O'Neill, and Mrs. Granger.
I remember being asked to speak in the Dromara area one winter's evening. And as I went along to speak, a lovely young girl came over to me afterwards. It was some years ago. And she said to me, "Mrs. McAllister, God has called me to the Congo. Could you give me any information as to how I could get there? What training is essential?" I looked at that young girl and my heart went out to her, and I said, "Oh, thank God." And I told her to start her nursing training, to go through her Bible school training. And that young girl was Nurse Ruby Gray. And from that day on up until she came to the field, she and I corresponded. She actually sent lots of money for our support. And I'll never forget one day as we happened to be coming through the Bongonza station to which she was sent to work. And when she heard that we had arrived, she came running out of her little house. came running over to where we were, and she threw her arms around me, and she said, "Alma, I have arrived. My friend, she might as well have arrived in heaven. After all the years of struggle, in and out of hospital, times when she thought she would never make it. But those words as she threw her arms round me, I have arrived. My young friend in the meeting tonight, that's all she needed to do to please God. To arrive where God wanted her to be. My young friend in the meeting tonight, you may be working hard for God. You may be laboring sore for God. But if you're not where God wants you to be, you might as well give it up. Ruby had arrived at the spot where God wanted her to be. She didn't labor long. But it's not labor the Lord wants, it's obedience. And there was a lot in those words when she said, I've arrived. I met her shortly after that in Stanleyville. We were to go on holiday together. She and Miss Betty O'Neill and my husband and I. And we were talking over the transmitter and we said to Miss Betty O'Neill, we're going for an Irish holiday. She said, where are you going? My husband said, we don't know, but we're going. And Ruby broke into the line and she said, well, I don't care where you're going, I'm going with you. But she never got there. She arrived down to Stanleyville. We said to her, look, Ruby, why don't you come on down to Pontierville with us instead of going away back up there again? We said, it will soon be time for our holiday, just in 1 week's time. Why not stay around with us? She said, I must get back to my duty. I can't leave it, even for a week. I never knew as we parted, as we said goodbye at the car that day, as she went back again with Dr. and Mrs. Sharp, I never knew that I would never see Ruby again. I want to leave those words with you, young people. I have arrived. And she has arrived home. I want to speak of another girl, a Miss Laurel McCollum. She looked after a little orphan baby. She was an Australian girl, a beautiful girl. And one of the little girls that she had reared her for about 4 years. And the Lord took this little girl home, and it almost broke Laurel's heart. She was in such a desperate state that I said to my husband, I'm going up to live with her for a week to comfort her. Ah, you know, friends, there's a lot in comfort. And I left home and I went and lived with her for a week to comfort her. I never knew that I would never see her again. I left her at the end of that week. And Mr. Gescheide, one of our German missionaries, came running over to the home and said to her and to me, the rebels are coming. They're coming fast. They're almost here. And Laurel just turned around and she said to me, oh, well, I told my folk before I left that I would probably never see them again. So she was prepared. God took her home. I have in my Bible this evening a little letter that was sent to us by a young girl, Heather Arton, 17 years of age. Heather was reared in the Congo. My husband and I had the joy of laboring with her parents. 3 years ago, her parents said, Heather, we're going to leave you at home to finish your education. And when they came back without her, now I want you people here to pray for missionaries who leave their children behind. My friend, many's a time, Betty Arton wept on my shoulder as she thought of her one and only daughter who was left behind in England. The sacrifice is great. Will you pray for people who leave their children? Mother, will you think of them? And the church to which young Heather attended in England, they said, Heather, we're going to send you out for a little holiday with your parents. And I remember when Betty got the letter, she came running over to me and said, Alma, did you hear? Heather's coming out for a holiday. Oh, I said, Betty, I'm so thrilled for you. They went up to the airport to meet Heather coming off the plane. My husband and I sent her a little card to say you're very welcome back to the Congo. Heather received the letter, but she never did get to her station. When Heather arrived in the Congo, the rebels arrived at the same time, and they were thrown into prison. And this letter that I have in my possession this evening was written by the hand of little Heather Arden, and it's full of talking of the preciousness of Jesus in the prison cell. And this letter, she said, they're just releasing me. And they did release her. For about 3 weeks they brutally treated her. They threw her back into prison. They took Mr. Arden and Mr. Burkhout. They lined them against the wall and stoned them. They threw them back into prison. Their wives said to them, well, what happened to you? Oh, they stoned us. Well, didn't it hurt? No. And my friends, it has been put on record where missionaries have been beaten and stoned and not a mark in the body. You see, the Lord who was with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace is our God, and He's promised to be our guide even unto death. Oh, don't you love Him this evening? I said to my husband the other day, I could explode with the joy of the Lord. A few days later, they took Mr. and Mrs. Arden and several of our other missionaries. They took them down to the riverfront and shut them dead. They said to little Heather, now we're sparing your life. You stay with us. And she broke away and pleaded with them to shoot her. And they shot her dead too and threw her into the river. But my friend, in this little letter that she sent to us, it is very significant that on the front cover it is written, not until each loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver for the pattern he has planned. We can't understand it, but it was God's plan. And thank God, Heather and those who've gone on before were in that plan. And I'm in that plan this evening. I wonder, young friend, are you in the plan that God has planned for you? I read in a magazine, an American magazine, it says, never before in any generation have there been so many gadgets. Why, it says you only have to press the button and your home is cleaned. You press the button and your washing is done. And it said, never before in any generation have there been so many soft beds. Why, you just get in and you...